Our reading this morning comes from Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 9, which can be found on page 1130 of the Paul Pew Bibles. 1130. No one is righteous. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery marks their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world is held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Dave. Let's pray for Steve as he comes to bring us God's word. Father, we thank you for Steve. We thank you for the work and study and thinking he has done in the days leading up to today. We pray that you will put your hand upon him now as he comes and speaks. May the words of his lips and the thoughts of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Thank you, Simon. Good morning, everyone. Before I start, I just want to say how impressed I was with Bishop Stephen Cottrell, the speech he made at the Queen's celebration at St. Paul's Cathedral. He said, the purpose of our Christian faith is to know and do God's will. Umpteen million people have heard that. I hope we as a church can join in and say, yes, that's what we believe too. It's great when a bishop really says it. Fantastic. Well, I don't know about you, but one thing that really gets me annoyed time and time again is inconsiderate parking. Cars taking up 1 1/4 spaces or just parked on the line. Parking in blue badge areas. And the current habit here in Kinston, parking on the pavement. Or if you live down near Kinston Grove, I'm sure Jono will agree with this, parking on the grass. Whatever next? Here's a couple of pictures of bad parking. Look at that. Oh, honestly. That's my space and I'm going to park there. I don't care what anybody else says. But the law doesn't help. In fact, the laws on parking are so ambiguous. And some of the signs don't help. Some of the parking signs. I shall not. Preach your parking only. You park, you preach. Now, there is a church not too far from here that has a sign, this space reserved for clergy. And woe betide me for saying on this platform which church that is. You'll have to get out of me later. And I read somewhere that the only place where parking on the pavement is illegal is in London. Everywhere else, it's down to local bylaws and what people think is true and what people think isn't true. Then there's loading areas, half on the curb, side lights on, side lights off. What to do? It seems that keeping within the law is often down to how much we can get away with. And when we come to God's law, the Ten Commandments, it's all very well knowing the law, but it's something else trying to understand why we should keep the law of Moses. Because if you're like me, we fail so often. And as we work through the catechism over these next few weeks together, we come to these three questions about living out the law. Another word is implementing. How we implement the law, making the law active and effective, making the law unambiguous. And Simon says, the first question of this little group of three was question 13, can anyone keep the law perfectly? Then question 14, did God create us unable to keep the law? Today's question, and we'll put it up. Since no one can keep the law, what is its purpose? Why did God give us this law? We learnt last week that God didn't condemn us all to fail. And as we read through Exodus and Deuteronomy, we see that God's intention was for all people to understand and keep the law. And to find out why it all went wrong for each of us, like last week, we need to go back to the very beginning. It's not a bad idea. So just a quick recap of some of the themes in the first chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, we read that God made humankind with the capability to hear him, to understand him, to be complete men and women with freedom to live each day as God intended. A beautiful life. Adam and Eve had a perfect relationship with God. They lived in a perfect environment. There was no need for the Environment Agency in those days. There was no sewage in the rivers, no pesticides in the drinking water, none of it. The world was perfect. There was no anger, no jealousy, no sorrow, no arguing, no pride, no COVID, no scandals, no sulking, none of it. They chose to obey and follow God. There was no need for the law. That was until the serpent showed. Remember years ago when we had that reading about the serpent, when a lady that gave the reading gave the S a good old S, the serpent. Still sticks with me how jarring it is to talk about the serpent. We know the story. the serpent told Adam and Eve that God didn't want them to eat the forbidden fruit because they would become like God, knowing good from evil. The first man and woman were being told that they would benefit and profit by eating the forbidden fruit. Distrust of God was creeping in. Deceit was creeping in. Fear and shame were creeping in. Adam and Eve were stumbling. They were floundering over everything. That bad smell that sin has was all around. But the good news for you and me is found throughout our New Testament and the teaching of Jesus. And today, reading from Romans chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in their own sight by obeying the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin." If you like, the law keeps our feet on the ground and our eyes looking towards Jesus. So to look at our question today again, question 15. Since no one can keep the law, what is its purpose? Since no one can keep the law, what is its purpose? Then the answer we're given is that we may know the holy nature and will of God and the sinful nature and disobedience of our hearts. The law also shows us to a life worthy of a saviour. Not to take on board, but it's worth having a look through all that. In simple terms, the answer to question 15 is know God, know about our sinful nature, know that we have need for a saviour. All a saviour is someone to bring us through everything that separates us from God. So know God, know about our sinful nature, and know that we have need for a saviour. Let me read Romans 3, verse 20 again. "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in their own sight by works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our own sin." Just by obeying this, that, and the other law, we won't be saved from sin. It's annoying. There is no tick box to fill in. No running to the front of the class with all the correct answers. No list of achievements that we can show. Although I do love it when the children are at the front showing what they've done. None of that will help. The real good news about keeping God's law is that it will help us see our sin for what it is. And we're all in it. By keeping God's law in our line of sight, we become mindful of God's character. What does God want from me? From you? One of the writers in our study notes says that God's law reveals to us ourselves, especially our sinful nature and our disobedience, our inclination to sin. A few, 2 or 3 weeks ago now, Lee mentioned that years ago, we used to have the Ten Commandments read out loud at every communion service. You might remember that. I can remember it. The minister would say a commandment, thou shalt not steal. And then we gave a response. I'll give a Brucey bonus if you can remember the response. Anyone? Thank you. Good Anglican, Simon, thank you. Incline our hearts to keep this law. What used to happen was that one of the laws were read, this was every Sunday, and then the response we had to say was, incline our hearts to keep this law. Now, as a youngster, I used to think, this is so repetitive and unnecessary. Why are we saying this over and over again? But as an old fogey, I can see that this response is spot on. Not that we've got to say it every week. It's like saying to God, we're going to struggle most days to keep your law, perhaps every day. We'll struggle if it's in our own strength. We'll struggle if it's down to me. But turn our gaze towards what the law is saying. Incline our hearts. I love the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well, the story most of us will be familiar with. And in that story in John chapter 4, if you want to quickly look it up, just going to look at it for a couple of minutes. There's so much happening, so much profound truth in John chapter 4 about relationships, about sin, about Jesus. It's just a wonderful, wonderful story. When Jesus had finished speaking with this woman, the disciples were concerned about Jesus' physical well-being, about his health, about his how he was. About earth, they were concerned about him needing earthly nourishment. They were saying, Jesus, you must eat, you must stop, you must sit down. Who's this woman you're talking to? Send her away. Come and eat with us. But Jesus was inclined towards heavenly nourishment. In verse 34 of John chapter 4, Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. My food is to do the will of him who sent me, to finish his work. He was saying to his disciples, thank you for your concerns, but my real nourishment comes from obeying the will of my Father by obeying the law. And this was exactly what the Samaritan woman really wanted. She knew what was wrong, of course she did. But she wanted to turn from her pointless life to a future under God's law, under God's protection, under God's life, under God's love. And what a life she had from that day on. Incline our hearts, indeed. My online dictionary says that to incline means to be favourably disposed towards, to be willing to do something, to have a tendency to do something. We can say, incline my heart, incline my eyes, my thinking, my wallet, my love for the people in my life. Incline me towards you, Jesus. And just to finish, some words from our study book, which say it far more succinctly than I could. When we know who God is, and we know that we don't measure up, and when we know where our inclination takes us, then when then we are compelled to seek after Jesus, our Saviour. We need him, the only person who kept every law perfectly. Following God's law points us towards Jesus time and time again, towards a life knowing more about ourselves, more about a loving, creating, life-affirming Father God. Amen.